Matthew 23, this is Jesus speaking pretty much the whole chapter. And he is talking to the Pharisees, to the scribes, to all those legal religious people who acted so holy on the outside but were completely dirty on the inside. And I thought about the day that we're in now and what we're seeing in our political world, what we're seeing with our leadership, what we're even seeing with religious and spiritual leadership sometimes, that there seems to be an outward facade put on, but the inward is very corrupt and very dirty. And Jesus warns these, and Jesus gives a very stern message. For those who say that Jesus, you know, was love, he, of course, he is love, we know that. But Jesus also was very firm in this parable, or in this message to the scribes. He was very firm, very direct. As we read this, you'll see he held nothing back, because he was frustrated because of what he was seeing among religious leaders. He was frustrated with what he was seeing among these scribes, among these Pharisees, that were going through all the motions, but weren't really living the example inside they were supposed to be. So let's start. We're going to read probably most of the chapter if we get through it all. Verse 1, Matthew 23. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Now, what this "sit in Moses' seat" is referring to is those that say they teach the law. Those are in authority of teaching the law of Moses. So he's addressing the crowd because he wants to make something very clear. And I love this about Jesus. Jesus' messages were so simple and so clean and so just nip-in-the-bud messages. He didn't complicate things with man's works. He didn't complicate things with a bunch of legalism. He simplified the message of what he came to do. And so these Pharisees and scribes, they're teaching the law, but they're doing a lot of other stuff as well that is taking away from the message of Christ. Verse 3 goes on to say, "You must be careful." Now, I like how he says this. "You must be careful to do everything they tell you." In other words, do what they're teaching you, what the law says. That's fine. "But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach." I've got that NIV version. I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to do that. Second, I wonder why that was worded different to King James, but anyway, we'll keep it there. That's fine. "They do not practice what they preach." Boy, we see that, don't we? We see this. I tell you, with the corruption of what we're seeing in our government and with our politicians, it amazes me. I mean, we're seeing mudslinging, name-calling, they're attacking wives. I ran into a guy at Food Line yesterday, and we're always talking politics and sports, two things we always talk about. Real, real neat guy. We're talking, and he was talking about Donald Trump, and I said, "Yeah." And I went to him, I said, "Hey, your wife's ugly." He goes, "Your wife's ugly. I got pictures of her." We just going back and forth picking. And I'm like, you know, I can't believe we've stooped down to this. And we see how what's happening in our government, and how it is truly corrupt in so many levels. So corrupt. And for the good working person that's doing all they can to succeed, we pay the hardest of prices for doing the right thing the right way. And it's how it's set up. And so Jesus talking to the crowd saying, do what they're teaching you, far as, you know, observe the law, but don't do what you're seeing them do, because they're not practicing what they're really preaching. "They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads. They put on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see." How much of that do we see? Even in spiritual circles, in ministry. "Look what I'm doing so you can see what I'm doing." The whole purpose of ministry is to point everybody to one point. Jesus is Lord. And if anything detracts from that, we're robbing where the attention is supposed to be given to. It's not about the popularity of a preacher or a leader or a denomination. I mean, so many folks think their denomination is the only true one, that they're the best denomination. They're the best, you know, whatever. But if it doesn't point to Jesus, what are we pointing to? We're pointing to man's efforts and man's abilities and man's motions, and not what Jesus did. You know, there are, to the credit of most mainstream, what the world calls Protestant denominations, most of them have the core of teaching of Jesus paying for our sins. Most of them have the core teaching that we're saved through Jesus. Most of them have that. Now, a lot of them add ceremonial stuff, man-made stuff, all that. But if we could just stay centered on that one thing, because there's a lot of good churches and there's a lot of good teachers and preachers preaching the gospel, but if we start mixing us in with the message and they see us more than the message, they see our works more than Christ's work, they see what we're doing more than what Christ has done, we're taking away the power of what the cross was all about. And that was to save us, because there is no Southern Baptist church that saved my soul. There's no Pentecostal church that saved my soul. There's no Methodist church that saved my soul. Jesus Christ and Him alone called my name. He paid the price. He was whipped 39 times and beaten and all for me, cursed upon and spit upon and blasphemed. And this perfect Lamb of God, born of a virgin, died the third day, rose and lives forevermore, and now lives inside of me. I'm saved by Him and Him alone. That's the message. And Jesus warning His people, look, don't focus on what they're doing, because they're doing with the wrong attitude and they're doing with the wrong spirit. And we see that all the time, people doing things with the wrong motive. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. Let me explain that verse. I studied this a little bit, what this means, that word phylacteries. This was a leather kind of case. It had on it inscribed scriptures from Exodus and Deuteronomy. And the scribes and Pharisees during prayer time would wear these. They would put one between on their forehead between their eyebrows and their forehead right here. And they would put one on their left arm under their elbow. And it was for prayer time. And they would put that on there so everybody would know, I'm praying. I'm doing my religious duty. I'm praying, making it very public. And the reason it says that their tassels and their garments were long, in the original part of this worship, the priests wore very thin, it was very thin on their garments. Well, these Pharisees had made a wider portion to draw more attention to what they were doing. So everything they did was trying to edify themselves and not edify God. I mean, you ever seen a preacher who had so much gold on you couldn't ever hear the message? I've been there. I mean, gold, bling, bling everywhere. I mean, you can't concentrate on Jesus because all you see is the gold. You know, watch, rings, you know, necklaces, teeth, I mean, whatever. Gold everywhere you look. Gold. Gold hair. Gold. Gold suits. Gold shoes. Gold car. I mean, my God, who are we trying to promote? If you want a gold tooth, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, like that one show I was watching a movie. What are you going to do? Going to knock these three out, put one in the middle. You know, well, whatever. Do what you need to do. But I'm just saying, I mean, my God, where's the attention? The attention's got to be on Him. And sometimes we go through ceremonies just to bring attention to ourselves. We pray louder so someone hears us. We give openly so someone sees us. Now, I've made it very clear, of course, and y'all know this, that I am a tither, always have been. Since I started working, I've been a tither. Since 16 years of age, I've been a tither. I always have, something my parents taught me, something I've always done, something I've always followed. But I'm not going to get up, and none of you do this either, get up and you honk your horn. Look what I gave the church. Look how much I give. Look what I do. Look what I, you know, all of that is promoting us and not God. And so He's warning His crowd. These Pharisees, these scribes, these religious leaders are all about themselves. And the message that I'm trying to preach is being overlooked. Next verse, Jeremy, verse 6. They love the place of honor. Oh boy, don't we love this now? They love their place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. Want to be seen. Now, one thing me and Melanie have learned through the years of ministry, and it's greatly appreciated, it's not who we are. It truly is not who we are, but it's greatly appreciated. I've been in many black churches, either doing, helping with funerals, I've preached at several. And when me and Melanie go to a black church, we are treated like royalty. The pastor will send a woman to walk my wife up to get her a special seat in the front. They walk me up to the stage and sit me right in the chair on the stage. they honor me and my, they call them first ladies of the church. They honor them, and it's greatly appreciated. It's not who we are, though. And we receive that, and we like it, and when that happens, it's like, man, we get to get a black church. That's what I'm saying. That's pretty good. But I'm just saying it's not who we are. But they are showing honor to the man and woman of God. But there are some people that they really live for that. They expect the door to open and people to bow when they walk in the door. They expect this. And some pastors' wives are very stuck up and very snobby and very this and because of who they are. And all of that is not what Jesus wants us to be. He called us to be servants, all of us servants. There's a cup that Miss Connie got me for, what was that for? My Christmas gift, I think. Yeah, Christmas gift. It's on my desk back there. It's a beautiful coffee mug. It has scriptures on it, 1 Thessalonians, I believe. It talks about, it says servant leadership on the cup. And I see that on my desk, servant leadership. See, that's what I consider myself. I know I'm the pastor of the church. I understand that. I recognize that. But I'm a servant first. I'm a servant to others. I'm a servant to everybody else. And that could get tiresome, and that could get, especially for Melanie, aggravating. I get it. But that's what God has called me to do, is to be a servant. Jesus himself was a servant. He came to serve humanity. He came to give himself as king. He served at the cross. He served with our sins upon his life. He served so he could be our king forevermore. And so it's not important about our special seats or positions. These Pharisees, they love, just like our government, right? You serve one term, you got lifetime benefits. You're always a governor. You're always a congressman. You're always a representative. You're always a senator. Always. Always. You're always a president. If you serve 3 days, you got that title. You got that position. You got all those benefits. You got that insurance that's a lot better than what we have. You got all that good stuff. Lifetime salary, rest of your life, get paid. For doing nothing. I mean, forever. Lifetime salary. We got people in their 80s trying to work because they can't afford to retire. Because they don't want to give up their seats. Lifetime politicians. See, I'm a firm believer in limited terms. That's another whole subject. Lifetime benefits. Lifetime. They like their positions. They like their seats. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace. And they love to be called rabbi by others. Rabbi, teacher. They love being called that. They enjoy their prominence when they walk around. Jesus is telling his crowd, look, these religious leaders are not in the right attitude. They're not in the right spirit. They're all about themselves. They're arrogant. And they're about them, not about me. And so when you do what they're teaching you to do in the Word, but don't live like they live. Because this is an example I set. I mean, remember Jesus, he was totally different. Jesus didn't act like these rabbis. He was totally different. He ate with sinners. He talked to bad women. He forgave those that broke the law. He healed on the Sabbath day. I mean, he did everything against what the scribes did. Everything. I'm trying to set an example for us. He says, you are not to be called rabbi. You have one teacher. The King James says you have one master. And the rest of us are just brothers. We have one master. It's Jesus. We have one Lord, it's Jesus. One God, it's Jesus. One message, it's Jesus, and nothing else. We can get in the way so many times and be a stumbling block for the person trying to find hope in Christ. We may not even mean to be the stumbling block. Sometimes it's just accidental or we're uneducated about how to walk out our faith. But sometimes it is intentional because we want to control people. Church, I love for everybody in this church to read their Bible themselves, to read scripture for themselves, to talk to God themselves, to understand what his word says for themselves. And I've said many times through the last 13 years, when I preach a message, I don't want you to just take it to the bank just because I said it, because I preached it. I want you to examine it. I want you to read it. I want you to pray to God about it and say, Lord, is that truth I heard today? Is that what your word means? Is that what your word says? I try to be very careful not to preach things that aren't in God's word. I don't just make up feel-good messages that soothe our soul but don't have any root in the word of God. I think it's important it's rooted in the word of God. One rabbi. Think about Joe Brown with this verse because he brought it up one time. Do not call anyone on earth father. You have one father. which is in heaven. There are no other fathers. And we know the Catholic Church uses that terminology, father. He says there's only one father. There's only one head. There's only one. You know what he really is saying? There's only one worthy to be called father, because I'm father of all. See, a local priest is only a father, so to speak, over a few. He's father of all. So he's all of our daddies. You are not to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. See, Jesus is trying to point to his crowd, look, everything comes back to me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the resurrection. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am what you need. I am everything. And man has gotten the way to rob. Here's what's happened through the years. And this is happening now just as much. We see it now. I mean, we see some big name preachers, or we see movements, or we see denominational movements. And we get so caught up in following that, that sometimes we check out up here and don't even hear the message. We just assume that it's true. You know, my whole life, I can honestly say, I've always tried to judge things for myself of what I hear. I grew up in the same church for over 20 years, 25 years, same church. Loved my church, loved my pastor. But I knew he was a man, and there were things sometimes he would say that I would just, I don't know about that, or I'm not sure about that, or is that really what Scripture says on that? Or, you know, I wasn't so blind to follow the man, though I loved the man. Inside that church, I was saved, I was baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost, I was married, all three of my kids were dedicated, I was ordained, and served in that church. But it doesn't mean that every word that proceeded out of my pastor's mouth was the gospel truth, so to speak. And so I had to always evaluate, okay, God, that something don't, and because as human beings, we are guilty of getting on what Facebook calls our personal rant. You see Facebook posts, rant over. And sometimes a pastor, we can get on a rant personally and get our emotions in the way. And so sometimes my pastor would do that. I could tell when he was having one of his heated moments of just telling him what like it is. It wasn't even Scripture, just how he felt. And I'd be like, whoo, he just said that. Okay, that wasn't really probably, you know, churchy, but okay. You know, but I understood him. I loved him. And so we have to examine what God's word says and realize everything that we do as Christians and everything we follow should be him. Point to him and be him. Because I don't want to be a stumbling block. I don't want to tell someone, okay, look, if you want to be saved, take your earrings out, put on a dress, you know, cut your hair and you'll be saved. Sounds kind of extreme, but some people are still in that ideology of believing that. And I don't want to be a stumbling block saying, okay, if you get baptized in our church, you're saved, you're good. Some churches teach that. They believe if you're baptized in their denomination, you're good. I want the world to understand there is only one way into salvation and one name that brings that salvation. The name of our Lord and Savior, period. It's the only name that brings salvation. We're saved in that name. We baptize in that name. It's the only name that has any power. And so it's important we don't ever derail or be a stumbling block where people don't get their eyes off Jesus and get it on what we are doing. I know Melanie said one time, she was working in David's Hospital, and some people around her were like cussing and stuff, and they told Melanie, said, oh, I'm sorry, I forgot you're a preacher's wife. And Melanie looked down and says, well, you ain't offending me, you know, offending God. So I thought that was great. I mean, yeah, people do that around me all the time. I'm like, well, you know, I mean, really, I'm not that fragile. I mean, you know, I know what cuss words are because I don't use them. I don't know what they are, you know. But yeah, you're offending God. Who am I? I'm nothing. I'm just like you. I'm born again. Thank God. But it's God that we should be focused on, not that. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Boy, I like how he says that. I can kind of see Jesus saying it with the one eye kind of cocked. Those that will be exalted, they'll be humble. In other words, you get too big for your britches, I can bring you down. How low can you go? Go to the flow. I mean, I'm telling you, God can bring you down. You try to exalt yourself, think you're this and think you're that, and try to act like you're... We've seen too much of that. Not just in the ministry world, but, I mean, everywhere we've seen that. You know, a good manager, a good boss at work is one that's also a servant, if they're good. They're a servant. Though they're a leader, they're a servant too. Because they set that example for the rest of the people, that they're a servant. You know, our police officers have a motto, right? To serve and protect. They wear a badge. They got authority. And as Barney Fife will tell you, trying to run the two produce guys off the little dirt road, you ain't bigger than this badge. This badge represents a whole lot of people, a whole lot bigger than you. But even with that badge, with that authority, I mean, how fun is it you get paid to legally carry a gun? Pretty cool, huh? And ride around and arrest people. With that badge, they still are there to serve. Even though they have authority to arrest, they're there to serve. They're there to protect. Because thank God they're there when we need them and we call them. And so even though they have a position of authority, they also have a position of servantship. And so when it comes to spiritual matters, our first motivation must be, am I serving God first? Am I serving Him? Is my behavior servant, or am I exalting myself above everybody else? Then he says, those who humble themselves will be exalted. This verse, I thought about our Lord and Savior. As he rode on that donkey the week before his crucifixion, this verse could apply to Jesus. He humbled himself. He humbled himself to the hands of man and to the sins of man so he could be exalted as king. Really think about that. Jesus humbled himself to go to the cross so he could be exalted to be our king. Never had thought about that till the verse. Now here comes the good stuff. Verse 13. There's 7 or 8 woes through here. And the word woe means great sorrow, great distress. This is Jesus still speaking. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, with an exclamation point. Hypocrites. Jesus, our humble Lamb of God, our sweet turning of the cheek Savior, is calling them hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Wow, what a. These Pharisees was not obeying their own law they were teaching, and they were drawing people's attention away from the message and to the messenger, and not allowing true salvation to take place. How much have we seen that through the church world, where we've complicated so much, put so much control? I was talking to a young man a couple weeks ago, going to this church, kind of a culty church. They can't marry anybody outside their exact church. They can't do this outside their church. They're the only true church. And I'm like, my God, you got to get out of that. I mean, that's control. One thing Jesus doesn't do, ever has done, or never will do, he never controls us. Adam and Eve, he put in the garden. He didn't control them. He gave them a choice. I put before you all of this. Just stay away from that and you'll live. Eat that and you'll die. I'm not going to make you. I'm not going to control you. I'm giving you free will because I love you that much. He's not going to force us. We have controlling people that complicate the message so much that people don't understand how to be born again. How do I really get saved? Because my preacher says I got to do this, and I got to go through these salvation classes, and I got to go through this, and I've got to get baptized 2 days after I get saved, or I go to hell and die. I mean, I've heard some of this stuff being said, you know, and it really is dangerous teaching. Whenever Jesus made it very clear, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 4:12, I believe that is. Call upon the name of the Lord and all shall be saved. So he's saying, you hypocrites, you keep people out of the kingdom instead of letting them in. Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. There it is again. You travel all over the land and the sea to win a single convert. And when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Woo, goodness gracious. I mean, this is Jesus talking. You go all over the world trying to look like you've done something. And, you know, it just, I don't know, I'm a little torn, church. I'm a little different, I guess. There's nothing wrong with this. I'm not saying one day I wouldn't do it, so I hate to even say this. But I just see different things from some ministries and churches and different things that'll post, you know, how many salvations they had, you know, how many of this they had. And I don't know. I've always told men that that's a personal thing. For one, when y'all are at this altar, I don't know I don't know what you're doing. I can't judge whether you already saved and you're getting, you know, something else, or whether you're coming for the first time to really give your heart to Jesus. I don't always know that. And I think we put a head count and make it a number like that. It's almost like it's drawing attention to the church and not to just let God move in the way he wants to move. That's just my personal thing. But we see this where people are going out, these scribes are going out trying to convert people, but they weren't living right and they weren't even following their own rules. So now the people they're converting are living like they are. And Jesus is like, what are you doing? You're twice as much a child of hell as you are. You're raised up to be children of hell, not children of God. Next verse. Woe to you, you blind guides. You say, I like this one. It says, if any of you swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, it's bound that oath. He's talking about making oaths here. And how the Pharisees, if they swore by the temple, they didn't have to keep their oath. But they swore by the gold in the temple. Somehow the gold in the temple they had to keep their word. And Jesus is like, but I sanctify the whole temple. So why are you picking what you honor and what you don't honor? You're making foolish oaths and you're trying to divide the temple up. That they were doing these things. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? Really think about that. They're putting more prudence in the gold of the temple than the temple itself, because God sanctified the whole temple. And sometimes we get our priorities mixed up. We put more emphasis on things that don't have any power instead of the emphasis on who does have the power. God has the power over all things and everything. You also say if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gift of the altar is bound by that oath. They're picking and choosing what they keep, what they don't keep, what oaths they keep, what oaths they make, all that. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? He's pointing people back saying, look, it all comes back to who I am and what I am doing. Not about all the ceremonial stuff out here. It's about me. Focus has to be on me. Therefore, if anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it, and if anyone swears by the temple, they swear by it and by the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. He's making it very clear. Yes, your tithing is part of the law. Your tithing, you do. But you're putting more emphasis on your tithing. You know why? Because tithing brought attention to them. Very open about it. Look what I'm giving. Look what I'm doing. Look what blah, 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 blah. And they're bringing all attention about how holy they are because they're giving their tithe, their money, but they weren't living with any justice or mercy or faith. What's more important? It's more important that we're living, that our fruit of the Spirit is coming out of us. People are seeing the fruit of the Spirit living in us. That's much more important that they're seeing that part of our lives. Because that's, I want to tell you something. Joe Bryan can go to Walmart tomorrow and go around and tell every associate, I gave 10% to my church Sunday. Hey, Sue, I gave 10%. Hey, Mars, I gave 10%. Hey, Cam, I gave 10%. Well, good for you. But if Joe goes around and shows Cam and Mars mercy and faithfulness and love, all of a sudden their lives have been impacted in a way that nothing else could impact them. See, giving their tithes wasn't changing anybody's life, church. Them showing God who he was from the inside out, that would have changed lives. And they weren't doing that. Next scripture, Jeremy. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Who says Jesus has some good sayings? Woe to you, teacher of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You make the outside look pretty good. Pastor walks out on Sunday morning, got his three-piece suit on, pinstripes all the way down, looking sharp, pressed, starched, shoulders are stiff, look like shoulder pads on a football player, looking good. The bling bling's going, the hair's combed just perfect. I mean, everything, the shoes are polished, beautiful. His beautiful wife's by his side, she seems so holy, she's ever talking in tongues while the preacher's, I mean, everything's just going good. Everything looks pretty. But inside, this pastor, this leader, is dirty inside. It's like washing your car on the outside, but the inside's a mess. The outside's pretty, everybody, but boy, they get inside your car, oh my gosh, it's like a different car. He's warning the people, these Pharisees and these scribes, yes, they're wearing their little prayer badges, they're wearing their robes, they're giving their tithes, they're making their prayers, they're going and converting people, and they're visiting the sick, and they're doing their sacrifices. All this looks good on the outside. But inside, their heart's not right. See, we got to allow God to touch our hearts. That's when we change. When our hearts are changed by his power. A lot of us can look good on the outside. I mean, how many domestic issues are there in marriages where people don't know because everybody loves that guy at work? Oh, he's funny. He's the company clown. Oh, he's just so wonderful. He's a good worker. Everybody loves him, but he goes home and he beats his wife every day. Because on the outside, he appears okay. But on the inside, dirty. This is what these scribes were. Blind Pharisees, first. And Melo, appreciate this. Clean the inside of the cup and the dish. And then the outside will also be clean. You know why? Because what's inside comes out. What's really inside of a person comes out. Now, I know we all have flashes and moments of imperfection. Just because you lose your temper doesn't mean you're an angry, bitter, hell-bound person. I'm not saying that. But on a daily, normal, living basis, the true you will always come out. Because it's got to start here. And he's saying, clean up inside here first. Remember what Jesus said in the one parable? He said, before you try to cast the mote out of your brother's eye, get the beam out of your own eye. If you try to, you know, go try to help somebody else, make sure your life's in order, so to speak. It ain't got to be perfect, but make sure it's in order. That's why I tell folks, don't take marriage counseling from a guy I've been married 3-4 times. People do that. Dude's been married 3 times. You go take marriage lessons from him? Go to Joe and Sharon, been married 55 years. You know, go to my parents, been married 45 years. Go to Tony and Brenda, been married probably about the same amount of time. Go to someone who's been married for a while. How have you made it 50 years? You know, it amazes me the advice that we take from people that don't have that together, don't have that life together. So we got to first clean ourselves up. These Pharisees, these scribes, were so not right with God on the inside. They were about themselves. They were arrogant. They were proud. And they wanted to be seen for what they had done, not what Christ had done for them or was going to do for them. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside. I love this example here. It's a great example. But on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. Now, back in the old days, they would whitewash the outside of these tombs to make them appear pretty from the outside. You know, we take care of our graveyard. People put flowers on the graves. We mow the grass around it. We try to make them look nice. They had big tombs, big caves, rocks in front of it, and they would whitewash the outside so that on the outside it would be pretty. But on the inside, decaying dead bones. And one of the worst things for a Jew to do, they couldn't touch a dead body. You'd be a terrible Jew, Melanie. Because Melanie's type will go to a casket, someone she's loved or close to, not everybody, someone she's really close to. She'll put her hand on their hand. She'll touch him. She'll hold her hand. Not a Jew, boy. Worst thing for a Jew, touch a dead body. That was considered unclean. So here's a tomb full of dead bodies, a tomb full of unclean junk. The outside's pretty, whitewashed, little rose petal in front of the door. The grave looks beautiful, but inside it's decaying and it's dead. Same thing with the Pharisees and the scribes. They look pretty on the outside, but for great sorrow I say this, they're hypocrites, because on the inside they're like a grave full of dead bones decaying. They're unclean. Unclean on the inside. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. We know folks like that, don't we? The outside seem good, but boy, on the inside, unrighteous and wicked. Woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites. You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding or the blood of the prophets. Yeah, they would have. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started. I just find it humorous a little bit. I mean, Jesus was really ranting here in a way of saying, look, remember when we went in the temple, started turning over to some of the merchandising tables? They were in there selling like it was, you know, using the temple for self-gain. Supposed to be a place of worship. And Jesus went in, started turning tables over and chairs and cleaning it out. So y'all get out of here, you vipers. What are you doing in the house of God? That's the same thing what he's saying. You're supposed to be standing for the word of God. You've been ordained, appointed to teach the law of Moses, to teach my word. But yet your lives are so corrupt and so dirty and so filthy on the inside. You're leading people astray because they're following your example. That's a scary thought for some of us. Maybe not. This is the Wednesday night crowd. You're probably pretty good. But think about this. Think about the Sunday morning crowd. Think about that. What if you were the example for everybody's life? Would you be a good example? And for some of us, we could probably also say, I think I'd be a good example. But think about the power of that. Would you be a good example for someone who's seeking truth? If somebody said, are you a Christian, Joe Brown? Yes. So what does that mean? I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in his word. Do you love Jesus? Yes. Do you love other people? Yes. So you're the epitome of Christianity, Joe? Yes. Well, I'm going to put this unlearned, unregenerated, unsaved person who doesn't understand anything, and you are the ambassador for Christianity in their lives. They're going to live with you. They're going to be with you for the next 6 months. And let's see at 6 months how they are. As Christians, that is our role. That we are that example. That if someone sees us, are they seeing Christianity or are they seeing religion? Are they seeing us talk about Jesus or are they seeing us be like Jesus? Are they seeing us talk church or are they seeing us be the church? There's a distinct difference. And so I want to be one that people do see Christ in me. They see Jesus living in me through my imperfections. That's why, church, I don't put on facades. I don't put them on. I don't put them on anywhere outside of church. Man, I'll tell you, I'm honest and I'm real. And I don't put on facades because I want people to see that I am truly a Christian and I am far from perfect. And people that are too religious, I want to tell you something. I better not say it because some of you may have this in your home, so I'm not going to say it. I've been in some homes. I'm going to say it. Now, this don't mean issues. Don't take no offense. I've been in two different homes, two. And I know their lives. And I walk in their homes. This has been through the years. Two different homes I went in. They had the Jesus pictures everywhere in their house. You ever been in a house that had Jesus pictures everywhere? Them old Jesus pictures. And I'm seeing all the Jesus pictures in their house. And I know how they're living. And I know their lives. And I'm looking around the walls. And I'm thinking, this is what Jesus meant about the Pharisees. I mean, you go to the kitchen. Oh, hey, Jesus. You go to the restroom. Oh, hey, Jesus. You know, you got the front porch. Oh, hey, Jesus. I mean, pictures everywhere. And I know their lives. And I'm like, is this some kind of cover-up? It's kind of Band-Aid effect to make everybody think they're so religious? But that's not what wins people. Somebody coming to my house seeing Jesus on my living room wall ain't going to convert them. What's going to convert them is seeing Jesus in me, not on my wall. Seeing Jesus in me. Nothing wrong with the Jesus picture. I'm not saying that. If y'all got them, nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying it's more important they see Jesus on our heart than on our wall. Because they're needing to know he's real. And a picture on a wall is not near as real as a life being lived out every day they see. That's what's real. I mean, that is, you know, I'm so proud of David Lee. We're talking about him Sunday. You know, he's Statesville PD, and he was talking about how he uses his role as a witness to people. That when he picks people up, or they're in the back of his car, or he's arresting them, he said, I always try to witness to them and tell them, man, you know, God's got something better for you than this. You know, you don't have to do this. And now I think I heard about some police officer got charged because he was sharing the gospel or something. I think with somebody got in trouble for that or something, which is unbelievable. I mean, that's the only thing that's going to change people. It's the gospel. I mean, you want them off the streets, want them out of jail, they need to find Jesus. Not jailhouse Jesus, real Jesus. And but I'm proud of David because David's using his platform to be a witness to other people that need hope. And so they're seeing Jesus in him. That's what impacts lives, when they see Jesus in us. You snakes. Now, Jesus called them snakes. None of y'all like snakes. Anybody here like snakes? Nobody. Okay, we're snake-free zone. Good. You snakes. I mean, we say snake. We think about, I remember, Melanie worked at Davis Hospital years ago, and our pastor's parents, Mom and Papa, used to come in there to eat breakfast at that little cafeteria. They were up in their 70s and 80s when they died, 90s when she died. But he was talking about a particular person that they were having issues with, and he had a real soft-spoken voice, Pop Owens did. He come in and told Melanie they were going through something personal with somebody in their family, and he come in there and he said, called the name, said, that's so-and-so, said, he's a snake. He's that boy nothing but a snake. You know, when we say snake, that's about as low as we can get, right? That's about as low as we can get. And when you say snake, you think of the lowest, slimiest creature that just is creepy and nasty, and you want to do a snake. Car salesman, snake. Plumbers, snakes. You know, a lot of lawyers, right? Snakes. I mean, you think about snakes. Jesus calling now look who he's, you know he's calling snakes. He's not calling the woman in adultery a snake, or the Samaritan woman to well. He's calling the scribes and the Pharisees who are praying to him, so to speak. He's calling them snakes. You brood of vipers. How will you escape bringing condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and sages. I guess it's the right word. And teachers. It's the NIV, so I wasn't prepared for that verb. Sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I tell you that this will all come on this generation. Is that it? Now that's some pretty stern talk from our Lord and Savior, ain't it? Snakes, vipers, hypocrites. Why was he so profound? Why was he so strong-minded and toned? Because he was disgusted that people that were supposed to be standing in for him, preaching his word, was living opposite of that completely, and was arrogant, had the wrong attitude, and was all about themselves. And I'm going to tell you, when we become about ourselves, it takes all the focus off who we're trying to promote. We're to promote Jesus and him alone, because that's the only hope any of us have. In this dark world, it's the only hope that we have. We talked Sunday morning a little bit about how we're such in a confused world, confused generation. People are so lost, and they're so looking for answers, and they see people living their lives like a fool, I mean, they see people that say they're Christians that still, you know, just don't live like Christians. That's why I'm saying that we're supposed to be that example to the world. Jesus says that we are the salt and we are the light. We are a city set up on a hill that should not be hid. We light our candle. We don't hide it under a bushel, but we hold it out for all to see. This is the way to life. If we will stop acting, I'm going to tell you what wins people more than anything is you're honest with them. You're honest with them. Church, I've through the years, I've confessed to you my not specifically, but, you know, my imperfections, and I don't always do what's right, don't say what's right, don't think what's right. I got my own problems, got my own temptations, got my own strongholds I have to fight against. I think when we're real like that, it lets other people know, you know what, I don't have to be perfect to be called a Christian. And God's not going to cast me to hell because I mess up. It's important we don't let arrogant, religious people that won't only control or attention to themselves. I mean, it just frustrates me what I see with a lot of spiritual leadership. Because we still have scribes and Pharisees today that stand in their robes promoting this word, but yet inside their attitude and heart is not right with God. Our hearts must be right with God. We're servants first. All of us are. We're servants first. It's what the body of Christ is for, to serve others, to help others. But what's happened, the reason I titled my message the title I did is because this is what the Pharisees and were doing. They were hijacking the Word of God. They were taking it and stealing it away for their own personal gain. And there was a verse, like, I don't know how I skipped, maybe the NIV threw me off a little bit. A verse about the widows. I don't think I read that. About the widows, how they would help the widows, but it was only for self-gain. And so everything that they did was for themselves, not for Christ. And see, we can't serve the Lord that way until our heart is changed, because we are human flesh. And you know what things are natural to us? I don't care who you are. Even this little lowly, humble, Holy Ghost Wednesday night crowd. If I threw a pile of cash on the floor, if I threw $1,000 worth of 20s on the floor and said, I'm going to throw this on the ground, whoever wants it, just come get it, I'd see some people moving. Old Joe Brown be having that cane up here fast. He'd be getting up here. I love you. You know why? Because our natural instinct is to get what's ours. We want it. Nothing wrong with that. I'd be running too. I wish my preacher did that. Heck yeah. Do what? Yeah, but Roxy's younger. That's true, yes. She was fast on that. But the point I'm trying to make is that in our flesh, we are naturally, we are weak. You know, no matter how hard you try to diet, we have our blow day, right? I'm going to just blow it today. And that blow day turns into blow week, and blow month, and blow quarter. I'll get back on the summer. I'll get back on my birthday. Because we're weak. So naturally, our flesh gravitates toward things that go against the nature of God. And so until our hearts are changed, we can't be that. But thank God, His power can change our hearts. And I'm thankful for that. So my whole point of this message was to beware of those trying to hijack God's word. Stay true to what God's word says and who Jesus is. And live your life free from the bondage of man's control. Live free from that. Hallelujah. That's my message tonight. Hope you got something out of it. Good to see you guys tonight. Matthew with you tonight. All right, good. Anniversary, how many years? 13. Awesome. Lucky 13. Yeah. That's how old the church, that's how old the ministry is, 13. It'll be 14 years in July, the ministry. Well, one kid I ain't sure. 3 kids, definitely. Yeah, I always thought I had 3 kids. Cheaper to keep her, yeah. Of course, 2 of them is legal now, so, you know, we're hitting that threshold now. Ha ha. Meanwhile, 13 years later, happy anniversary, guys. That's awesome. All right. Yes. Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Right. Right. Well, thank you. And you're right, they do. There are charlatan preachers, that's for sure, that are there to get what they can get, the money, the growth, whatever it is it takes to get it. And I can't sell out that way. I got to be true to who God called me to be and what His Word says. Because I know in the end that God will exalt those who stand by Him and honor Him. There's no doubt about that. And I've learned in life at my age that there are no shortcuts, that always doing the wrong thing will always come back and bite you. It does me anyway, I'm telling you. I'm the one that gets to speed. I'm the one going to interstate, right? And I'm going 12 miles over. I might be going, say, 75 and a 60 or something. Okay, which is 15 miles over. So I'm going 75 and a 60, which is not good. But four of the cars just passed me going 100. And zigzag now, traffic, no signals, and I'm the one that gets pulled. I'm like, did you not just see those four cars ahead of me flow? Like I was sitting still and they're zigzagging, and they're about slamming our brakes, about rearing the car, weaving over an emergency lane, but you're giving me the ticket. That's my luck. That's just how it's always been. Got a seatbelt ticket one time, my dad's truck. Borrowed my dad's truck. He had that big old windshield in that big old pickup truck. You can't miss it. I had it on earlier, stopped somewhere, didn't put it back on, get pulled. I'm going to get a seatbelt ticket, $150. Good old pastor, loving, law-abiding, love police officer James. Not out selling dope, not out breaking the law, but I get a $150 ticket. Yeah, but they don't, yeah. Thank you. But it was me. I got a speed ticket on 115 going to my old church in Wilkesboro one night. Right there at the almost toward Wilkes, well, I was already in Wilkes County, on up there. Got pulled. Told a cop I was on my way to church. I was running late. I said, I'm a preacher. You know what he said? Well, you all know better than speed if you're a preacher. I mean, I can't catch a break, church. I'm a good guy. I can't catch a break. I thought other people broke all kinds of laws. You got a warning? Really? You got a warning? I ain't never got a warning. Never got a warning. I got a warning one time because a inspection sticker was with my plate was out, but it wasn't really out. I stuck the wrong sticker on the wrong car. So that's what happened. It was just a misunderstanding. He understood that. He let me go. But I'm like, I've walked the line before for drunk driving. I ain't never done that. Tammy's with me. He's with me at night, I think. I dropped you off. Come back, got on the Interstate 4090 bridge, cop pulled me. He said, you've been weaving a little bit. I said, well, I'm just tired. It's late, revival, I was coming back. So I'm just tired. I had my tie on, my Bible on my seat. I mean, he goes, you sure you ain't been drinking? Shine that light. No, ain't been drinking. Will you step out of the car? Oh, my gosh, yeah. He said, do this right here. I don't have great balance anyway. So 12 o'clock, 12:30 at night, I'm on this ramp doing this, praying to God I touch my nose. You ever tried doing that? Church, that's harder than you think. When you stand up and got your feet together and your eyes are closed, your head back and you're nervous anyway, and you got to touch your nose, I mean, you got to really think about it. Then he made me walk in line and says, do one foot in front of the other. I'm out here doing this. He said, well, okay, sir, everything's fine. So just, you need to get home and get some rest. Well, I'm 10 minutes from home. I'll be there. No, what? I don't think it was Michael. Need more cops like you. But anyway, my whole point of saying all that was just shortcuts don't pay off, and you just do the right thing. So anyway. Oh, yeah. Well, step out of there. Let's sit in the back of my car while I call that in. I mean, what's the charge for that? Drunk on new wine. Oh, man. Y'all stand on your feet. We'll close out in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word. It encourages us to focus on you and not on people, to focus on your word and not on ourselves. That, Lord, people see you and us much more than they see all the pony tricks that we're trying to perform for you, God. But let them just see the real you, the love, the compassion, the mercy, the forgiveness, the understanding that we should be sharing as a Christian. Lord, just let this message be in our hearts to realize that we are an example. That let us not be a Pharisee, Lord, that hijacks your word, but let us be a true child of God, that God is a servant of your word. Bless every heart, Bless every life. And we give you thanks and we give you praise. In the name of Jesus, amen. You have your